You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Silence can be awkward. Silence can be lonely. Silence can leave you with your thoughts and your questions, your doubts, your fears. Silence can make you wonder, how much longer will we sit in silence? Last week, we ended with two choirs assembling in Jerusalem and singing out the praises of God and the goodness of God. The exiles were coming home. The wall had been rebuilt. The temple had been dedicated to the law, to the Lord. The law had been read. The covenant with God was made again. And it would seem like everything was on the up and up. It would seem like the waiting had finally ceased. And the longing and the desperation that Israel was feeling was maybe over because there had been a return back. But that's not what happened. The book of Nehemiah, as it closes, it's with Ezra and Nehemiah helping Israel and the Jewish community establish itself. They're worshiping back in the land again. And that is where the Old Testament narrative ends. And then silence. 400 years of silence from God. No more prophets speaking on his behalf. And they sat for more than 40 to seconds to a minute like we did today. They sat for 400 years. They had the law, they had the words of God, they had the teaching, they knew the covenant, they had all that and they clung onto, but for 400 years they waited, longing and pining without hearing from God. As the book of Nehemiah closes, there's traces of joy like we looked at last week. There's this resemblance of this relationship that they had with God, starting to form again as they return to God. And it's so much better than what they had in exile and the dark and lonely walk that they were in. It was so much better than that, but it wasn't the garden. They're still left longing and waiting and sinning and desperate for God. And in the midst of that is the silence. And a lot happens in that silence. It's not recorded in the Bible. But there's a lot that was happening in the midst of that silence. It would make them wonder, what is God doing in this? It could be split within three major periods, this 400 years of history leading up to the New Testament. There's the Greek period from about 323 BC to 167, Alexander the Great coming in and conquering the land, losing again in a battle and bringing in cultural ideas of the Greeks into the region. The waiting time for those people was marked by war and oppression and loss. And there was some Jewish revolts. They don't like what's happening, especially within the temple and some of the ways that it was being treated. And so they start revolting. Man, there's some great stories about this family of priests that rises up and just starts attacking and conquering back and revolting and bringing back. And you know, as time passes, there's wickedness that rises up, even within the rulers of the Jewish people that were leading. So they ask Pompey to come in and bring order and restore some order back. And so the third segment of time would be Roman rule, which begins in about 63 BC. And this goes well into the life of Jesus. And that time was marked by turmoil. Again, loss, oppression, uncertainty, and silence. See, these 400 years as we think about this, as we're trying to step into what it would have felt like to be desperate for something to happen, to be longing and pining for a return to the garden. We have to think, even in these times, these three periods marked by war and loss and grieving, it's silent from God. There's no prophet speaking. And like I said, and like we experience, silence can be awkward. Silence can be lonely. Silence can leave you with your thoughts and your questions, your doubts, and it makes you wonder, how much longer will we sit in silence? Israel sits in that generation after generation. And when you think about it, it's really a tough recipe that they've had from the garden until now. Cycles of sin, years of exile, hundreds of years of instability and loss, hundreds of years of silence from God. You mix that all together and you know what you have. You have long lay the world in sin and error pining. They're pining for a return to the garden. They've been given reason to hope. They've been shown what peace from God looks like. They've tasted joy, oh, so briefly. And that's when we roll around to about 4 BC. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. All of this leads to today as we come to John chapter 1. Let me read through the first five verses here as we get started to get together today. Says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things that were made through Him, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. A lot of repetition within these verses and kind of swinging back and forth and using some language that we haven't really gotten to. What's going on here? The first thing that sticks out to me as I read this is how strikingly similar verse 1 is in John to verse 1 in Genesis. It kind of gives us a throwback, a flashback to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here, in the beginning was the Word. It brings the audience back to the start, back to the garden, back to what we've been pining for, back to when things were created good and perfect and untainted by sin. And John says that in the beginning, back in the start, was the Word. Man, I've been waiting weeks to get to this. I'm so excited about this. Back in the beginning was the Word. In Greek, that word is logos, which conveys the notion of divine speech or self-expression. To say logos would, in essence, be referring to the expression in the words of God. So can we think right now together, back in the beginning, were there the words of God? Yes, Genesis 1, right? We see his words create. Back in the beginning were the words of God. And actually, the words of God have been a theme through this entire series, but way more importantly, through the entire Old Testament. They were to obey the words of God, the voice of God, the commands of God. They were to follow his words. This was all part of their covenant, that they just had to obey the words of God. And it says, in the beginning was the word. This is true. God was in the beginning expressing himself, giving divine speech to his people. But this word is described as a person. So the word was with God and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He. And it separates out God the Father from, well, he was with God and God. It's not, as you would think, God the Father. Who are we talking about here? Verse 2 summarizes the statement saying, he was in the beginning with God. Back in the beginning, there was divine expression of God. But hear me on this. It was more than just words. It was a person. One that is somehow with God and at the same time is God. The word that we're talking about, the he that is attributed to it, what we get from this is he's eternal. The word here is eternal. Verse 3 we pick up, it says, all things were created through him. The word is creator. The word is all powerful. Check out verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Hold up. This word, divine expression of God, who's a person, who's with God and also God, is also the giver of life. The giver of all good. We remember how life was created in the beginning as perfection and all good. And it says that in him was life and the light of men. The light of men. Clarity and purpose. Right and wrong. Sight given to all men. Here, the light of men. This is a description of the garden. And we remember that, as far off as this seems right now, because we've been in wandering and sin and cycles, remember back to the garden where there was the word and the words of God. And there was the instruction to Adam and Eve of who they were supposed to be and their purpose, and them being image heirs, bearers and supposed to express that out to the world. Here the word is being described as the one who gave them that. The light and understanding and sight, purpose to humanity. Verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The life of the word is light, and the light has not been overcome by the darkness. Here's the thing. We're still standing historically in the shoes of people who are being oppressed by the Romans. It's pretty dark, right? And we know our history, we talked about last week, is a dark, lonely walk through the streets of exile and waiting for something, anything different. Listen, darkness has been all over in the Old Testament. Ever since sin entered the world, darkness showed up in Egypt when there was slavery. But what this is saying here is the light was always there. The light shines, it says, in the darkness. The darkness has not ever overcome it. For 3 weeks, we've been dwelling in all the darkness and the sin that has been. But this is saying the light was always there. In the beginning was the word, and giving out this purpose to humanity and what was right and good. And what we see here is the light never stops shining. Darkness showed up when the golden calf is being formed by the Israelites. But the light was there and still shining and had never left. Darkness showed up in the time of Judges with cycles and cycles of sin. But the light was there and shining and had never left them. Darkness showed up when Saul was made king. But the word was there shining. Darkness showed up when the Assyrians came through. But the word was still their shining light. Darkness showed up as the Israelites are deported out to Babylon, and the word was there shining. Darkness is there in the silence when Alexander the Great comes in and destroys them. And the word was still there shining light. Darkness seems to be all over the place in our waiting for all of these weeks. Darkness follows sin around like a shark, the scent of blood. And yet, the word has always been from the beginning. The word of God, the instruction of God, the person of God with God, the light of all men, the life of all men. Here's something else I like about these five verses. The word was always and has always been with them, and that's said to a people who haven't heard the words of God for 400 years. Check out verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Talking about John the Baptist coming, he starts saying, listen, the light is coming here, and we're going to experience the light of all life is going to come here, and starting to point people to it. Have you ever been to a rocket launch before? Texas, Florida, anyone? Okay. Now listen, I went in Florida one time. You two are so excited. I want to hear the story. I want to hear the story sometime. So my parents took us one time. I didn't know what to expect. We did not have the fancy seats like in the bleachers where you get to see it. And you're like, there's the rocket. Here's the countdown and it goes. We're just driving down a highway and we're hoping to get close enough to see it. We know it's going to go off in like 20 minutes or whatever like that. And we're driving down the highway. Then all of a sudden, everyone just stops. And everyone is out of their cars. It's like, here's the scene, okay? It's like a traffic jam meets a tailgate party meets a science fair, okay? That's what this is, okay? And everyone's super excited, and all of a sudden it's like, I guess we're stopping, okay? And people are milling about, and I don't know which way the rocket is going to shoot. I have no idea. And then one man, he's not from NASA. He's just out there. And he's standing there, and he's pointing on the horizon. I have no reason to doubt what he's saying. But then dozens of people, as we get closer to the rocket launch, are all standing. We're just standing, and we're looking into a field. There's nothing. It's just a field. You don't see a rocket on the horizon. You don't see anything. And I'm like, man, I don't know. But he's pretty adamant, and other people pretty adamant look that way. So we do the countdown. And we're all there, we're looking, man, I don't know. And then all of a sudden, you just see this burst of light. There's nothing else, it's just this burst of light. And then you follow it in the sky, unlike anything I've ever seen. It was incredible. But there's this person who directed all of our attention. He's like, it's coming, you don't see anything. Like, you've just been driving down a highway. Trust me, right here, stop right here, look right here. Look right here, right there. The light is going to show up. John the Baptist comes. He's like, this light that's always been from the beginning of time, the word is going to come here, and you're going to see the light, and you have to look out, and here he is. He's coming. John the Baptist is pointing, trying to get people stopped and focused to look. Verse 9 and 10 is mind-blowing. The true light that gives light to everyone and life to everyone is coming to the world, to the very world that he made. Yet it says the world does not recognize him, does not know him. The word was in the beginning. The word was with God. The word was God. All things were made by the word. And in him is the light of man. And meanwhile, John says, that light from the beginning is here, and he's coming. The word is also the light. The world does not know or recognize the light, which is strange because the light, it says, gives light to everyone. And the same as the word, you can see there's not a recognition, there's not a knowing, it says at the end of verse 10. They do not know him. It's more than strange that they would not recognize. It's problematic. We're going to see that in a couple minutes. If you underline in your Bible, you can underline that right there. They did not know him. Check out verse 11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He came to his own. It said, remember, Israel is the treasured possession of God, right? The people of covenant, even in the midst of darkness, they're his people, and the light has always been with them, even in their rebellion. And here it says he comes to his people. But this speaks to something different here, saying as he comes to the earth, the light coming here, if you receive him, you have the right to become children of God. They've always desired to be in relationship. They've always desired to be known by him and to know him back in the garden. But there's been this rebellion and there's been this difference. It's never been the same as the garden here. And now what's being offered as the light comes is to be his children. It's one of the most intimate, close bond relationships that we can even liken or understand here on earth, to be known as his children. Now, I want you to think about something that's spoken through the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of history of them longing to be back in relationship like they were before, talking with God, knowing that they could be his holy nation, knowing that they could be his treasured possession. And here the words are spoken of what Jesus is offering is to be his children. Said to a people in waiting and longing, the words to be children of God are so beautiful and full of hope. But this is what the word has always been about. This is what the light has always been trying to show. From the beginning, God spoke his words and they were to be followed. From the beginning, the image bearers were to be full of the light of life, found as God's children without any shame or guilt or fear. It's wonderful and it's great to think about Jesus offering this, or the word offering this. And we've learned about it and we've seen it and we've pined for it. We've waited and we've hoped through times of peace and war. What does it mean though when John speaks of the light coming to the earth? What is this thing that we can receive to be in relationship? Show us, please, so that a weary world can rejoice. Look at verse 14. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It says, the word, that which was in the beginning, back in the first couple of verses, that was with God, that was God, became flesh down here on earth. The Word, the creator of all, the Word is Jesus. He is here, John is saying. God came in flesh to be here, to bring light and life. Said to a people waiting in silence for 400 years. Said to a people longing, cycling in sin. The one who created all of this, the word is now here in physical form. The word that spoke the earth into the existence and into space is here. And it said he dwelled among us. This is so awesome to think of God dwelling with us. Because rewind back through the history of the Old Testament. The presence of God in the garden where they walked and they were with him in this relationship. Everything since sin there has been different for them. The presence of God has been limited. to the Holy of Holies or making sacrifices or for Moses to go to the mountain. They have not experienced a closeness here, and now it's God put on flesh to come to earth, to dwell and be with us in our presence. There's a closeness here that hasn't been experienced before, and here he is in flesh to dwell among us, with us, to a desperate, weary, waiting nation. It's incomprehensible. It says, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. To see the glory of God in the Old Testament, okay? It was like a frightening thing and a rare thing. To be able to see the glory of God on a daily basis, through a physical person who's 100% God, because it's God coming to dwell with man, is an incredible act, an incredible gift for the people of that day and everyone who chooses to read any of the Gospels, to experience the full glory of God and to see it. Look at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made God, the Father, known. If you underline in your Bible, there you go, known. You can underline that there. Jesus was not recognized as the light. He was not known. And here Jesus comes into earth, dwelling with us, so that we could know the Father. Which goes back to everything that they've been really pining for, back to the garden where they knew God and they have this relationship and they're able to talk to. Here Jesus comes in and he speaks all grace and truth to people. He lives, and as he lives, they see the glory of God through him so that they can receive the light, this relationship from the Word who was back in the beginning, Jesus speaking life and creating. Here the Word is now with us, dwelling, speaking this out so that anyone who receives can have relationship with God. There will be times that I'll, like somewhat randomly at get-togethers where I'll meet someone. I've never met them before in my life. And they go, are you Tim Shoemaker's son? I'm like, yeah, who are you? And they're like, you look just like him. I knew Tim when he was in his 30s. You look just like him. Then sometimes I'll do like an impersonation of my dad and like, wow, you sound like him too. You get an idea of who my dad is as you look at me and as you talk to me. It's a little bit of a flashback. It's Jesus, and you can know something about my dad by just looking at me and talking to me a little bit of what he looked like back then. Jesus, as he comes into flesh here, you can know something about the Father by listening and looking at Jesus. Which to a nation that hasn't heard from God in 400 years, from a nation who's rebelled against covenant time and time again, to a nation who's longed for the presence of God and to know God. This is really good news. The pining to return to the garden has led us to this point, Jesus. The one who brings us back to knowing God, to knowing the words of God, to knowing the character of God, to having a relationship, to being forgiven from our sins and be reconciled to God, seeing the character of God, the opportunity for relationship as we walk through this life day in and day out. Listen, people will talk about, sometimes you'll hear as people talk about salvation, they'll talk about it as being saved from hell. Listen, it's true. A relationship with God does save you from hell. But the emphasis, biblically, is always the relationship that we have with God. That's what we talk about as we talk about receiving Jesus, as he makes known the word of life, as he makes known to us the glory of the Father. The emphasis is, I can be forgiven from the sins that cycle me in destruction and despair, and I can know God, and I can walk with God in a relationship with him every day for the rest of my life and be with him forever. I can be in the family of God, a child of God. Listen, this is a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices over this. The word of God, that which was spoken in the beginning, is here now with us so we can know him. This is Advent. This is the arrival that makes every ounce of our celebration worth it. We've been building this series to see and feel the expectation, the waiting for Jesus to arrive, which we have in this moment. And I hope you feel the significance of this word becoming flesh. I hope you can feel the desperation of Israel. And I hope you can feel what this would mean to them in that time and what it means to us now. But the truth of the series, too, as we've been building, is also this. Jesus did not end waiting. Comes to a waiting nation, and he's the fulfillment of all the prophecy, and he's able to reconcile this relationship. He gives us all the opportunity to know God and be one of his kids, right? He showed us things about God through the way that he lived. All that is true, and you know what else is true? Is sin is still here. Actually, the Bible says that we're still waiting. Romans 8, it says we're still suffering. The world still feels the weight of sin. You and I can each still attest to that. Listen to the language here. I think we have it up on the screen. You can follow along here as we close out here today. Look at these words here from Romans 8. It says this, for the creation waits. This is post-Jesus, okay? For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Saying here is creation feels the weight and the effects of sin. We can see that through the whole series leading through. It says this, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. I never have given birth to a baby. I've seen it 3 times. It's painful. Many of you can attest to that. It likens the waiting and the groaning of now, after Jesus has come, to the waiting and the pains of childbirth, longing and waiting for that baby to come. Then check this out. It says this, but not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. We've received the Spirit. We receive Jesus. We have this relationship with God. It's the first fruits of everything that we can rejoice about. But the reality is we still wait. We're still pining. We're still not in the garden. We still have sin, and there's cycles of it. Right now, you might be able to attest to that. You see the devastation of sin cycling in your life. You can attest to the destruction of sin all around you. You have Jesus in your heart, but there still is suffering. There still is waiting. There still is longing for something more, something that is not this. You didn't think you were going to see that again, did you? See, the Bible talks about us as sojourners in the world. We're still in exile. This is not our home. And we still are waiting. We're still pining. We have Jesus, and it's beautiful, and we celebrate everything because we need Jesus as we walk through this life every day in the midst of sin that cycles. And we see the devastation of the world around us and the destruction and all these things, and we grieve over that while we have the joy of the Lord. But that's not how the story ends. Go to Revelation 21. God declares, think about everything that we just saw in John. God declares that the dwelling place of God is with man. With God forever with us. And he says that he will be our God and we will be his people. Ah, yes, it's what we were supposed to be all along. before the rebellion against him. It says in verse 5 that death and pain shall be no more. These are all the results of sin, and they're gone, and they're not here. The curse is gone. The punishment of God is gone. And here we are just in his presence. Verse 5 says he makes all things new. We read about a new Jerusalem coming down. And then there in Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible, we read about the city coming down. And the description of the city is one with a river running through it. And there, the tree of life with the fruit blooming. It ends back in the garden. See that? Revelation 22, 1 through 3. It's back with God. In the garden, New Jerusalem, forever in his presence. And hear me on this, the pining will finally be over. We wait, we groan, we pine over what that will be like one day and fully acknowledge that we are exiles and not our home here. And as we do, we cling to the promises of God in relationship with God and covenant with God, all the while knowing everything that we've seen in the series is sin can't satisfy me. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to walk according to whose words? God's words. He will be, the word will be giving me my direction and my steps and my walking, all the while knowing I can't create my own peace. It's only peace through God that surpasses all understanding, knowing that hope doesn't come from anything that I could produce, but only what God could bring me to. The love that I've received from God is for me to share with the world out, knowing that I've been given love unlike any other love that the world can offer. Jesus, we celebrate this Christmas season and the opportunity of relationship for our lifetime and to live with that purpose for the kingdom every day until one day. Garden with God forever. As we wait, may we do so with hope, peace, joy, and love. With grace and truth impressed on our hearts and the Spirit of God within us, God with us, and one day us dwelling with God. Forever. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. So much to be thankful for, so much to praise you for, so much God, every word of truth that you've spoken through your word today in this series, I pray that it would come out in praise to you now as we respond and worship and in our lives this week and beyond until one day we are in your presence forever. In Jesus' name, amen.